It was really hard not to begin today sharing the vision with you, because to me the vision is about hope. Not just hope for us as a church, but hope for a community that desperately needs a Savior and doesn't even know it. And so I am very excited, and I want to tell you 5,000 things this morning, and I just need to keep them all inside, and it's very hard. It's very, very hard. But listen, when we talk about hope, when we talk about what hope looks like, the reality is that hope, whether it's a 115 expansion or anything else, it gets you excited, doesn't it? Hope is excited. Hope incites opinions. There's no one more opinionated, I don't think, than a bitter person or a hopeful person. We have opinions, right? Like when you're hopeful for how a project is going to turn out, I have opinions on how we should all make it happen and how I think that should be, and then I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to battle that through. Hope stirs things up. But the thing is that hope can look different to everyone. How many of you have potentially seen this shoe before? Yes. Okay. So listen, if you see a pink shoe, stand up. Wow. Okay, Andrew, what color is the shoe you see? It's gray. Pastor Trevor, what color is the shoe you see? Gary, what color do you see? You see gray. Ray, what do you see? Gray? Brian, Audrey, what do you see back there? Oh, okay. At least you didn't say peach. You see gray. Okay, have a seat, everybody. So, salmon. There's another one with a dress. So if I say we're all looking at a shoe, I'm not inaccurate, am I? No, we're all looking at a shoe. But if I say we're all looking at a pink shoe, some of you think I'm crazy and I'm wrong. And if I say, well, if I'm looking at a gray shoe, some of you are thinking, I disagree. It's a shoe, but it's not gray. Are we all right? Yes. Are some of us wrong? Well, that's a matter of perspective. Listen, I was thinking as I put this message together that I can't help but think that hope in Jesus is a little bit like this. We all see different pieces of the story and they all jump out at us, and he shows us hope in the story in unique and individual ways, and it doesn't make one less real than the other. It just makes them different. But it's the beauty of who he is and knowing how to reach out to us as his children that he has created differently. And so I can look at the Bible and I can read the birth story of Jesus Christ, and I can see these 12 things that look like a pink shoe. And then Donna can look at the same birth story in the same chapters, and she sees these 15 things that look like a gray shoe. Are we wrong? Are we right? No, it's how he's revealing himself to us through his living word. And so this morning, we are actually going to do something a little bit different and a little bit out of the box. And instead of looking at a different beginning every Sunday for Advent, because I don't have you all for every Sunday, we are going to do a crash course in the Gospels and where they saw hope in the beginning this morning. Okay, so I'm not going to stand here and exegete a portion of scripture for you and pull out deep, deep truths from one section, because what I want you to do is, after we do this morning, I want you to go home, and this week I want you to read the first chapter of each of these books yourself and see the differences that each of the gospel writers pull out. If you receive a letter from someone, or when you're taught how to write an essay paper in school, what do you need to put in the beginning? Your name, your introduction. Kind of what you're going to prove, right? Your thesis statement. Some of us do better at these things than others. And so I always struggled with that. I felt like this sentence had to be perfectly constructed, but then my sentence seldom was tied to anything that I said later. It was really a problem for a very long time. But these writers they're writing about hope, right? Because hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in these first words, we should be able to see hope at work. And so we're going to leave our pink gray shoe, peach, if you will, and we're going to head to the book of Matthew. Flip your Bibles open to chapter 1 of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector from what we know of him, and Matthew chooses to begin his account. Okay, these are the first words that we have after 400 years of silence, is what we see from these synoptic gospel authors. He begins with the genealogy. Yay, yes, most of us flip right to Luke, right? We're going to go to a more exciting rendition of what's going down here. So when Matthew is looking at what he thinks is the hopeful parts of the beginning, he thinks that generations worth of history is hopeful. That's where he finds hope. He doesn't focus on Mary when he gets through the genealogy. He actually goes to Joseph. That seems a little bit weird to me because his portion of the story is just a tiny chunk of words. But culturally speaking, it made sense because women kind of didn't matter. So wherever it landed with Joseph was slightly more significant. So he shares what's going on with Joseph. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 22, he's listed out his genealogy. He's glossed over this experience that Mary and Joseph have with the angel. And it says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Matthew finds hope in knowing that the prophet's words were fulfilled. That is kind of the preface of everything else that he's going to prove in his book. Hope is found in prophecy fulfilled. And yet, he doesn't really unpack the prophecy so much. He keeps going through these historical components. If you keep reading, it says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. When you have hope, it would seem that Matthew is suggesting that not only do you see the history, but you hear God speak and you obey. There's a sequence. Matthew sees a sequence that it really doesn't necessarily seem to matter what happens in the gap to him, because everything has led up to this moment and we just got to keep obeying because that's what we've done and we got to keep doing it. That's where the hope lies in his story. Where all of these people that he lists off, many of them have had encounters with the Lord. And Matthew wants us to know that when an angel of the Lord speaks, hope says, listen. It matters that you know people have previously experienced it, because otherwise he would have just thought it was some bad like matzo bread before he went to bed. But he knows it's a possibility, right? He knows that this is something that actually can happen. Hope is found in precedent in the book of Matthew. Hope is found in an established history of God working in and through his people. Matthew sees hope demands obedience. Hope fulfills the word that is spoken. Matthew sees that hope casts out fear. That is a common theme in several of these books. But don't be afraid. Because when you have hope, fear doesn't get to take root, because you know the precedent and the history that God put before. He's not going to abandon you. That is how Matthew starts out his telling of the encounter and the life and the birth of Jesus Christ. And we can surmise that in these first words, that is where hope lived. If we flip over next to the book of Mark, so just back a little bit, you're not going to go very far. We find a book written by a man who it is thought could have been a Levite and traveled with Paul. Mark's writings, if you look at the original Greek throughout his words that segue everything together, as an author, he focuses on the immediate or the at once. A lot of his transitions are right away and at once. Hope is found in a right away, at once kind of moment in his writing. He establishes a precedent and a history, but instead of creating a timeline like Matthew does, Mark jumps backwards to the prophets. He goes back to these words that were spoken out that way. He makes a statement that after 400 years of silence, the words of the prophet Isaiah are going to be fulfilled. Isaiah's words were a pretty big deal, even when they were spoken. But for Mark to step out now and say, hold the phone, guys. It may have been quiet, but Isaiah's words are coming to pass. That was a big declaration to choose as your opening statement and to rest that proof on. He starts by saying, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight the paths for him. And so John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region and preaching of baptism. Mark seems to present that hope declares. He focuses on John's actions. He focuses on the fact that God, in his sovereignty, didn't just send Jesus. He sent one declaring in the desert, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Hope is always at work laying its groundwork. He sets up his story with saying that this thing that has carried you through in hope, these words you have held through for so long, now's the moment. Get ready, here it comes. It's kind of like when we head into Christmas season and the kids know that December is coming, right? And they all kind of know December is Christmas. But the expectation changes when the tree goes up, right? You see the difference? If we put up our tree earlier, because that's just what we like to do. But some families don't put their tree up until like the second week of December-ish, right? Because they're doing a real tree, and so it's got to last longer. The atmosphere of the house always changes when the tree goes up. It's the declaration. It's the action. It's the imminent Christmas is coming. John's words, John's actions were making that kind of declaration. It was hope. It was hope inciting. Hope is found in the steps that get us towards the promise. He says that one more powerful than I will come. I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. This is all in the first chapter. He is laying out some pretty big stuff here about what's happening and what we're looking for and what he's excited about and what he's hopeful for. For Mark, hope has power. His words are so descriptive. He says that heaven was torn open. I got some hope for heaven being torn open. Can you, like, it draws a picture inside of you, doesn't it? It incites hope to consider that when God moves, heaven can be torn open. It just kind of gets you some goosebumps, doesn't it? Maybe I'm the only one, but hope has peace that descends on Jesus like a dove. That's hope. Hope is God's voice saying, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased." Interestingly, I actually have decided that maybe Mark's account of this first chapter might be my favorite after reading this in the Gospels. Because right away in chapter 1, Mark seems to have tied into the fact that he sees the Father at work, he sees the Son at work, and he not only discerns and senses, but he visibly watches Holy Spirit do his component. In the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, he unpacks the Trinity in the most beautiful imagery that I think I read anywhere in Scripture. For Mark, there was hope in the fact that this just isn't about one component. It's God working in his fullness, visible and evident to all, in words that paint pictures that just couldn't even be described. Mark's hope is vibrant, and it stirs a reader up, and it's the first chapter. The first chapter. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Completely different. Both have valuable content. Both tell about the beginning of the most crazy, life-changing thing any of us can imagine, but incredibly different. If you flip to Luke chapter 1, Luke was a doctor. He was a Gentile, okay? So that means that he wasn't raised knowing that a Messiah would come. It wasn't a reference that he had. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, says that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that are taught. It was very important to Luke that thoroughness was not in question about anything he had to say about Jesus' birth, life, ministry, or death. There is hope that is found in knowing all the details have been accounted for. In verses 5 through 10, he writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, where there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. When Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as the priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." When you read Luke's book, even just in that little bit, you see that he has detail. He has detail that does not compare to the detail that some of the other writers write in. When I see that, I know that God is a God of details and there's hope in the details. It's very easy to look at things and think it's chance or it's an offshoot or anything else, right? Like when you think about casting lots, whatever, if it wasn't Zechariah, it'd be someone else, right? But it matters because the someone else probably had kids. God was in the details, and that lot falling was not happenstance. It wasn't a one-off. It was intended because he had a divine plan attached to it. God is in the details. I find hope in that. Because in my circumstances, there are some details that I got to be honest, I don't particularly love. There are other ones that I do love. But I have to know that God is equally in every moment along the way, and he's always working together to make hope shine brightly in it. Does that make anyone else's heart just feel a little bit of peace today? Hope is found in the details. It begins for Luke with Zechariah on duty serving, and hope was not coincidental. Hope is found in that, in verse 13, if you look at it there, our prayers are heard. It says, your prayers of you and your wife have been heard, Zechariah. Be hopeful. Hope calls forth a future. After 400 years of silence, his barren wife is going to have a child, and as if that's not ridiculous enough, no one's heard the word of the Lord speak. There's been no prophets, there's been no declarations, and yet the Lord says to him through this angel that your child is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. Not later, at birth this child was filled with the Holy Spirit. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is the moment that you probably get knocked to the floor. This is the moment where you realize that hope is just so much bigger than we can possibly put words to. The Lord had spoken and declared there would be no more silence. It seems important in the story that hope believes. If you flip down to verse, I wrote the numbers backwards, I think. In verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Hope placed in Jesus Christ believes unrelentingly. His grace still pours out on Zechariah's life. He's not punished, you know, indefinitely for his lack of faith at this moment, and it's only affirmed later. But hope believes. It's an account of the same story, but you see hope so different, don't you? You see Jesus so different in his story. You see the beginning of what is important as it is different to each of these men. It's like if 14 months from now, okay, so we're on the other side of this 115 expansion, and I take Tim, and I take Laura, and I take Catherine, and I take Ruth, and I line them up at the front, and I say, "Tell me about this project. Tell me about where you saw God. Tell me about how you partnered with God and you saw God's hand move. Tell me about the difference that this has made." Every one of those four people is going to give you a different account of that. All of them are going to be real. All of them are going to be valuable, but they're all going to be different. They're all going to be equally important because they matter. And so we are presented with four different stories of the beginning of all of this that show us insight, that just completely give us different perspective. If you look at John and you flip to the beginning of John, John's approach is completely different again. He's telling the same stories. He's going for the same kind of overall concept, right? Jesus is the Messiah, but his bottom line and how he's communicating and what he's seeing, it's completely, completely different again. He begins his letter by affirming and assuring the reader that Jesus Christ has always existed eternally rather than just existing when he appeared on earth in human form. That's a very different approach than the other three writers. The other three begin with maybe a little earlier with the prophets or whatnot, but John goes back to before the earth is formed. John says that we have hope, and it's found in the word, with a capital W being Jesus Christ. The Greek word for word is actually the governing power behind all things. That's our hope. To the Jews, that word still meant it was referring to God, and so there's hope that's found in the word that is Jesus Christ. There's hope that Jesus Christ created everything that is a part of the Trinity. If you read verse 3 of the book of John, chapter 1, it says, "Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made, and that nothing was made that has been made." It's kind of a little bit philosophical, I'm not going to lie. Get your tongue tied. He wants us to know that before anything, God existed. So if you're looking for hope, look to the person who existed outside of time. Verse 14, he points out that he was not a physical being before, okay? So it's not like we're going to say that this physical representation of Jesus existed outside of something, because the Greek words are indicating that his form is a little bit different there, but he's referring to all of these elements of the Godhead that are at work in this process. Hope is found in that Jesus holds all life and light, and he is the light of all men. Hope is found in the first chapter of John in that God reveals what is unknown to us. In verse 6, you see that John the Baptist witnessed to the light. Hope is found in that light cannot come, came not exclusively, okay? So Jesus' light wasn't just for the Jewish people like they thought. It was for all people. That was a hope that an entire group of people would have never even known that they needed, but never could have dreamed possible at all. Hope is grace and truth through Jesus Christ, when John writes in the first book. Hope is outside of us. Hope created us. Hope is from the absolute very beginning of the story when you read the first chapter of John. And that's only these books. That's only the first handful of verses in some of them. One of them is like 60 verses long in the first chapter alone. Why does this matter, guys? Why did I do it this way? Am I rambling? Probably, but I hope you're getting my point. God is going to show up different in hope to every single person. His truth is not adjustable. He came in human form as a baby, fully God and fully man. There's no debate. But how he reveals himself along the way is unique. It's unique to the person who's encountering him. But the truth of him is unchangeable, and that matters because as we begin an expansion project that is pointing towards the light of the world, we need to know that the way he reveals that hope to those people we encounter is going to look different every step of the way. It might not make sense to me. We might end up doing things that they wouldn't appeal to me, but that's okay because they're going to appeal hope in a different way to someone else. Because what grabs at one of us isn't what grabs at the other of us, but there's still hope. Hope showed up as a baby in a manger. There's hope in his life and ministry. There's hope in his death and resurrection. And if you go way back to the very beginning, there's hope in the part that he played in the whole creation of the earth. And we live in a world that desperately, desperately, desperately needs some hope. And there's only one answer to that. And he will use us to help show that to them. It's our responsibility, it's our privilege, it's our honor. It's a truth that we know. And so, guys, as we begin the Advent season, I want to encourage you to read the beginnings of these stories of Jesus, just the first chapter fully of each of those books, and see the differences that you see. Consider the differences in how he might reveal himself to you versus someone else. And ask him to work in and through you, because he is constantly revealing himself. And it's really important that we understand it's not just about how he reveals himself to us, but the part that we get to play in how he reveals himself to other people. So I'm going to ask this morning if the ushers could come forward. We are going to have communion together. I know we normally have music while we hand out the emblems, but I'm going to ask that in the silence today you would consider how God has shown you hope and revealed the hope of Jesus Christ to you, just silently. Sometimes I feel like there's a lot to wrap your head around in a communion cup. There's unquestionably love. There's the fact that without the baby in a manger, there is no declaration of his coming back again. That a mom gave up her baby so that I could have life. That a father loved us so much, he would distance relationship in a different way so that I could have a relationship with him forever. It's just a moment sometimes for me that it's like there's no words. There's not enough words to sum up what we get to do in this moment together. God, as we take the bread, we acknowledge that honestly what we grasp of this moment is probably so far from fullness in some ways. That you would have given up your one and only son and let him be broken and bruised and beaten and sacrificed for my sin, for our sin, that we could have forgiveness and healing and wholeness in him and in you. God, as we take the bread, which represents Jesus' body, which is broken for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, Would you help us to understand, God, that we do it declaring we know he's coming back for us again. He's coming back for us as his children. And we are reminded of this every time we do it. In your name, amen.